where I put it last.
Whoops.
Actually, no, I wasn't here last week. You were, so it's your fault. Shouldn't have put the blame on somebody. Open up your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. I have to say, while you're turning there, I'm excited about where we're at in our seed board. We're about halfway through in our time and just almost halfway through with meeting our goal of 100 seeds. Press on. Press on. I'm really excited. Ashley talked to one of our neighbors recently, and she set up a study with her. I think we're going to start studying with her tomorrow. I need to ask her about that, but she set it up for tomorrow, and so I'm really excited about that. And just keep going out and talking to people, and I think we'll meet our goal, and I think God will bring good fruit through that. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 7. And I said to them, cast away the detestable things your eyes feast on, every one of you, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me and were not willing to listen to me. None of them cast away the detestable things their eyes feasted on, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour my wrath upon them and spend my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations among whom they lived, in whose sight I made myself known to them in bringing them out of the land of Egypt. So I led them out of the land of Egypt and brought them in to the wilderness. I have not ever noticed this passage before until recently. Exodus does not mention this at all, but apparently while the people of Israel were in the land of Egypt, before God ever rescued them, the people of Israel were feasting their eyes on the idols of Egypt. Yet, God still decided to rescue Israel from Egypt and from slavery there. And it seems like to me, as I look back on this, it's completely unbelievable to me. I wonder how this could have happened. It seems like this was just a common evil that Israel accepted. While they're being saved by this God they could not see, they decided to worship idols and feast their eyes on idols whom they could see. And I wonder, why didn't anybody do anything about this? Generational sins are often like this. Few see how ugly their sin is in their own generation. And then future generations will look back and marvel at what past generations have done. The atrocities committed against Native Americans and against Africans in our history are fair examples of this. And in our own day, some of the biggest generational sins relate to abortion, American greed, and porn. And we're going to talk about porn this morning. We're going to talk about the effects of pornography and on the culture and then on our minds so that we can then address how to overcome viewing porn and the addiction to pornography. I'm going to explain in just a moment why I'm showing you these statistics. It's not to shame you, but briefly consider these statistics on pornography for a moment. Among self-identified Christians, 97% of men have viewed porn. 87% of women have viewed pornography. Among self-identified Christian men, 72% view pornography at least a few times per year. 33% of women, self-identified Christian women, view porn at least a few times per year. When it goes down to at least once per month, the number changes to 64% of self-identified Christian men. And then the number drops for women to 15% view porn at least once per month. There weren't any numbers for women on this next statistic, but among married Christian men, the statistic goes down a little bit, but not a lot. Marriage does not solve pornography problems. 55% of self-identified Christian men view pornography at least once per month. I do not show you these statistics to shame you, but I want to show you one more statistic that is especially troublesome to me. The average age of the first exposure to pornography is 11 years old. For me, it was 10 years old. Porn addiction is an absolute epidemic. I don't say this again to shame you, but so that we can bring to light the problem that is happening not just in our world, but in this room right here. So that we know how many people need help. And so that you know, if you're in this situation, that you're not alone and that you need help as well. From a spiritual perspective, people need help because this sin can and will destroy our lives, no matter what Satan might have deceived us into thinking. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 27 to 28, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And so that's the danger from the spiritual perspective. But I think most of us know that. What amazes me even more is how some in our culture are starting to recognize, outside of Christian influence, how pornography has very terrible effects, and people outside of Christian influence are actually trying to leave behind the viewership of pornography. Secular studies have already extensively documented how brains on pornography look like brains on drugs. And I want that to be very clear from the beginning. Viewing pornography can become very easily an addiction, and it causes us to act in similar ways that people act when they're addicted to substances. And I want that to be clear from the beginning, because this needs to be treated really seriously. We can't give it a little slap on the hand to try to deal with an addiction if we're in the midst of that. But I want you to imagine then, because of that, what our culture would look like. For just a moment, imagine what our culture would look like if over half of the population was drinking water that was laced with cocaine. I want you to imagine what the effects on the culture would be if that was happening. And then also the majority of the culture said, this is not really a problem. Then take it to the next level. Imagine that nearly every single American was exposed to hits or was subjected to hits of cocaine somewhere around the age of 11 years old. And they didn't know it was a drug, and they didn't know its harmful effects. I want you to imagine how that would affect those kids growing up and then our culture at large. Would we have no compassion on those kids as they grew up and dealt with it? We would, of course, have compassion on them. Would we act like, well, this is something that they have to deal with on their own? No, we wouldn't act like that in the slightest. I heard a clip from a secular podcast relating pornography use to drug use. Dr. Drew Pinsky is the man commonly known as the celebrity rehab doctor. And on this clip that I heard, he was a guest on a secular podcast. And though they did not intend in the beginning of the podcast to talk about pornography, they just kind of ended up talking about it. They ended up there. And that was kind of amazing to me, because these are Hollywood guys, not Christians and not anybody with any sort of porn addiction or porn, anti-porn ideal that they're trying to progress. The host in the show talked about how he was exposed to pornography at a young age and how it's really messed up his mind up to this day. And what Dr. Drew said in response really struck me. I thought it was interesting. He said, we do know that a young exposure to pornography can cause sexual compulsions and addictions. It shatters the upper limits of a young brain's ability to manage and regulate stuff. Then they continued to talk about the widespread pornification of culture. They called it an epidemic, and then discussed how we haven't even come close to knowing all the ways pornography is affecting our society. They then continued to talk about one effect, and they concluded by talking about how men on pornography are less interested in real women because real women are too complicated. Porn is always easy, always new and exciting, and it never says no. Try competing with that. I heard a clip from a secular song along similar lines of thinking. And all our girlfriends are long gone. We watch too much internet porn. Lines like this amaze me because these are worldly people, again, who have no anti-pornography agenda. They're not Christians. And yet they recognize that pornography is destroying our society and that we don't even know the ramifications. What we've just talked about in the beginning are just the tip of the iceberg, the ramifications of pornography, especially in the degradation of community as we meet needs in isolation. And so the effects of pornography on culture are just astounding. But for us who call ourselves Christians, we are feasting our eyes on the idols of this world, angering God, profaning His name in the world, and killing love in so many ways when we are the people who are supposed to be showing people what real love is. But why is pornography so difficult to overcome? Why is it so difficult to stop watching it? Why is it like a drug? I'm not going to talk about all the things that happen in the brain, just one aspect of it this morning. I want to talk about isolation and the pornification, not of culture, but of the mind. As Proverbs chapter 6 teaches, we can't carry fire next to our chest and not be burned. Sexual immorality is the exact same way. One of the biggest and least talked about effects of viewing pornography is deep, soul-crippling isolation. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9 says that two are better than one. The bottom line, brothers and sisters, is that we all need deep, intimate connections with one another. Real connection and real community are so important because they cause us to come out of isolation and they cause us to come outside of ourselves and really connect with other people. And it causes us to recognize that we really do need other people. We just get outside of our minds, outside of ourselves. Sex is not the only thing that can help here, but it is a major thing that can help here. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25 says, "Now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame." See, a godly sexual relationship can be great in part because there's this nakedness, but there's not shame. It can bring us outside of ourselves in this really cool way in connection with our counterpart in this really intimate way. We take down our walls and we're completely authentic. And as we do that, there is this subconscious realization that we are accepted and we are loved on the deepest level by someone who knows us inside and out, warts and all. But pornography, it steals this opportunity. Viewing pornography deepens isolation since we're seeking this deep, intimate connection with a screen. And then attempting to fulfill our inner emptiness completely alone. Pornography teaches us to ignore our real need for community, our real need for our psychological and spiritual needs for intimacy and connection with other people. And it teaches us to pursue this electric biological experience. And so then what happens is pornography is promising this great electrical biological experience, and yet it happens completely alone. So there's this experience, and yet it's completely separated from actual intimacy. So you have here sexual needs, in a sense, being fulfilled with none of the connection, none of the face-to-face interaction, none of the intimacy, none of the touch, none of the acceptance that comes with sexuality as designed by God. How sad is that? Pornography just leaves us completely alone and completely ashamed of ourselves. And then the isolation just deepens. And it creates a greater thirst for intimacy, which is only fed with more pornography and self-gratification. For Christians who actually want to be free from porn use, this is a huge unintended consequence. We become double-minded as we end up living a double life. There's the porn us, and then there's the fake us that we send out as a representative, so nobody else knows about what we're doing. And it causes us to be filled with all this shame, and we fear that someone might discover us. I want you to know, if you're stuck in porn addiction or are struggling with this in other ways, I want you to know something. God loves you, and we here love you so much. God loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you. And Christ was willing to take the shame and the sin of porn addiction on himself on the cross. Your sin can be dealt with at the cross as well. And here's the thing. I know how many times you have resolved in your heart and in your mind, and you've said, I'm done with this. I'm never going to go back. And then you go back. I know you feel like you can't do anything to overcome this. I know you feel that way. But I want you to know something. I have really good news for you this morning. By God's power, you can overcome, and you can live a life that is completely free of viewing pornography and completely free of self-gratification. We are victims of Satan's deception, but we are not helpless. We can end this cycle, and we must end this cycle. But here's the thing. A New Year's resolution for 2018 is not going to cut it. We've made plenty of resolutions in the past. We don't need a New Year's resolution. We need Jesus. We need his armor, and we need his people and a real plan to get porn free in 2018. And so here's what I want to do with you the rest of our time this morning. I want to help us build a biblical plan. And this is just going to be a starting place. This is not going to be, well, this is the one sermon that I need to hear. This is the one bit of instruction I need to hear to get over pornography addiction. That's not what this is meant to be, and don't take it as that. This is a starting place for you. We can't just come to something that is like a drug addiction and just say, well, here's a little 35-minute talk, and that's gonna conclude everything and get you over it. No, this is real. This is a real problem that needs real help, and we want to help you with that. I want to help you with that. Our shepherds here want to help you with that. And so I'm going to talk about five ways that we can make a plan for ourselves to overcome pornography addiction in 2018. The first thing that we have to do is we have to admit our sin to ourselves and to God. 1 John chapter 1 and verses 8 through 9 say, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I imagine that most Christians who struggle with addiction to pornography have already done this, and they're already doing this. But every once in a while, I do still hear about Christian people who don't think that their porn addiction is a really big deal. They cover it up with fig leaves, they blame others, and they just don't think it's a big deal. Boys will be boys, after all. So goes the saying. Don't do that. Don't do that. We're deceiving ourselves, John says. We may be victims of Satan, but we are responsible, and we need to own it. If we confess here's the thing. God doesn't shame us further. If we confess, he says that he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so admit your sin to yourself and confess it to God on a regular basis whenever it happens. A second step is we need to know something in our hearts. We are saved by grace through faith. Paul says in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." We can be saved from what we have done and what we will do in the future. God doesn't do this because we are so great. God does this because he wants to show you and he wants to show me just how rich his grace is by being kind to us. Isn't that awesome? We don't help ourselves at all when we have worldly sorrow that says, I can only be saved if I'm perfect for the rest of my life. If from here on out, I never sin again in this area. That is worldly sorrow that will lead to death. But on the other hand, we must also not abuse God's grace by not truly repenting and not dealing with this in the severe ways that it needs to be dealt with. Grace is meant to be free, to free us. Grace is not meant to give us an excuse that enslaves us. Third, if you gain nothing else this morning, gain this. Confess your sins specifically to your spouse, if applicable, and specifically to another brother or sister who can become an accountability partner. James 5:16 says, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. I want to be really clear this morning, brothers and sisters. This is a game changer in overcoming addiction to pornography. Confession of sin has unfortunately become conflated with coming to the front at the invitation song, as we know. And that's not a bad practice. I think it's a fine practice, a good practice. But if you're trying to completely beat pornography addiction, you need something that is more frequent than being able to come forward to the front every week. You might need to confess to someone every day in the beginning. You need some regular ability to confess your sins and to talk through what you're struggling with somebody else. If you're trying to overcome, if we're trying to overcome porn addiction on our own and self-gratification addiction on our own, I'll bet you're failing. I'll bet we're failing. And here's why. We may be completely filled with self-pity and feel really bad about ourselves. But if we're not confessing our sin to a couple of people who really love us, we actually really haven't had the opportunity to realize just how much our sin hurts. We haven't realized what we've been hiding. Second, a second reason why we're probably failing on our own is keeping our sin completely secret and not talking to anyone about it only perpetuates our shame. It proves that we're still ashamed of ourselves if we're not willing to talk to anybody about it. And that only feeds the addiction and causes us to go deeper. Increased shame, increased need for intimacy and connection, might as well solve it with pornography. Now, I know what you may be thinking if you haven't done this before. I can't do that. I can't tell anybody. I can't talk to someone about it, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to double down, and I'm going to grit my teeth really hard, and I'm not going to sin again. That is not Christ in you talking. That's not Christ in me talking. That's the old man. That's Satan talking. Hear me right now. Every time we resolve to get over this on our own, that's Satan talking, not the new man, no matter how hard we grit our teeth. As someone advised me, a good friend, the old man has to die a painful death of shame if the new man is going to live. confessing our sin to our spouse and to some, and finding someone to keep us accountable and confessing to them is painful. But it's not slavery. It's a huge step towards freedom. There is a mysterious, great power that is at work when we come into the light and we speak the truth about ourselves to someone. There is freedom there. There is hope there. And so here's what I want to charge you to do. Find a good accountability partner. Now, that's not always easy to find a good accountability partner. But here's what you're, and I'm going to talk about that in just a moment, how to do that. But here's what you're going to do with that accountability partner. You're going to tell them everything you've ever done in this area. Everything you've ever done. Don't hold anything back. Make a game plan then together based on that. And then check in with them regularly, daily, weekly, monthly, whatever you need. And then you can overcome temptations in the moment and pitfalls after the fact. Be open with your spouse, but I do recommend against using your spouse as an accountability partner. If you want to talk more about why that's the case, you can talk to the shepherds, John or I, afterwards or at any point about that. But I want to reiterate something here. It is imperative that you get a good accountability partner. There is destructive help in this area. There are people who will either not be faithful to you and not help you out because of maybe their own struggles, and they might leave you alone, which will make you feel even worse. Or there are people who will just give you bad advice and they'll shame you and judge you and just make it even worse. Get good help. Get Christian help. And in particular, I've already conferred with the shepherds in this, and they want you to know the shepherds are here to offer help. Of course, John and I are happy to help as well, but that's why the shepherds are here. They want to be a source of help and guidance here and elsewhere. And they wanted to reiterate to you guys, to everyone here, that they want to make sure that we all know their aim is not to judge us. If you come to them, their aim is not going to be to judge you and to criticize you and say tisk tisk, but to help you overcome. And that's really refreshing to me, and I hope that's refreshing to you. A fourth step that we must take. We need to gouge out our eye and cut off our hand. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 through 30, immediately after talking about lust, he says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." It is probably not an accident that in talking about lust, that Jesus teaches us to tear out our eye and cut off our hand. We cannot tell ourselves that everything is under our control and then give ourselves free rein. We've got this. I'm not going to deal with this in any sort of external ways. We need to deal harshly with the source of sin, of our sin in particular. And so what we have to do is we have to make a plan. Ask yourself this question. The last time you sinned in this area, where were you? What were the circumstances? What, if it was a device, what device did you use? All right? And then ask yourself another question. Is that an isolated incident, or is that something that continues to be the repeated place that I go? Are there other places, you know, that other situations? Then, since you've already confessed to your spouse, if you have one, and to your accountability partner, make a plan with them. Make a plan with them. Okay, here's what we're going to do to make sure that situation, as much as possible, we're going to try to avoid that situation. You're going to make a plan to not be alone, especially in the very beginning of overcoming addictions, especially as relates to this. You can't be alone. In a secluded place with unrestricted internet access, if that's how you've been acting out. Create a plan to not be alone at those times. But as far as it comes to your accountability partner, be really open with them. Be really open with them. Here's where my struggles are. What really needs to happen, though, as well, is internet access needs to have filters. This is part of gouging out the eye. Internet access needs to have filters controlled either by our spouse or by our accountability partner. They need to have complete control over that. They need to have the passwords. And it can't be something where they're coming on us and saying, all right, I'm going to put these restrictions on you. You're putting these restrictions on yourself. I'm putting these restrictions on myself. Because we know how we act out. We know how that happens. You know yourself where that's happened. You know all the little holes that you might try to get through. If you really want to overcome this, then you're going to tell them about all those holes, all those places. Yeah, in a dark moment, I might try to slip through the blockers in that way. All right. Tell them about that and make a plan. Stop up as many holes as you can. If you find some way to act out in the future, go back, plug up that hole. Of course, there is always the possibility that you can get rid of or lock up your phone, tablet, computer, TV for a good period of time, forever if you want, or for a good period of time. There's dumb phones. Those do exist. I don't mean that in a derogatory way, but flip phones, those exist. And that is not a shameful thing for you to use something like that. Let me make a note to parents. If we don't have filters on the devices, it's already foolish to give our kids devices of their own at a young age. But especially if there's not filters on the devices, trust me, you know, I know what you might be thinking. They're kids. They're never going to figure it out. Trust me, they can figure it out. They are way more adept than you are. Probably by 10 years old, they're way more adept than any of us are. They can get around these things. And then oftentimes they feel really ashamed of themselves, and then they don't talk to you about it. You might not find out about it for years if they don't talk to you about it. But we're going to talk more to the kids about that in just a moment. There are many tools available for filtering. The built-in parental controls, people tisk this a lot because they can be so restrictive, but the built-in parental controls on phones, on some TVs, on computers, they can be really restrictive, but they can also be really good because they're so restrictive. That you can talk more with me about that if you'd like. There are other tools. Covenant Eyes is one of the best. For your phone and computer, K9 is pretty decent, and it's free. OpenDNS is a great filter for any device that is on your internet home. Now, the data can still be used if you turn off your Wi-Fi. However, OpenDNS is a great filter for any device using the internet in your home. I'm going to send an email to you, by the way, either later tonight or tomorrow morning, most likely later tonight, and it's going to talk about these tools and other tools. I encourage you really strongly. There's more tools I'm not even going to talk about in this sermon this morning just because of time's sake, and you would forget it anyway. It's going to be in that email, and there are some great, great resources, in particular a podcast that I'm going to recommend. Fifth and final plan step to take, and this is my favorite one. Praise God and enjoy a fearless life in community with your biological and spiritual family. In Acts chapter 2 and verses 46 to 47, and speaking of the first Christians, it said, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people." And in Acts 4:32, it says, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul." This is an essential part of replacing bad with good, isolation with community, and intimate relationships with other people, as John has talked about in this past year, at the beginning of last year. But there's another component here that's really important. Recovery from any addiction, including pornography addiction, has really dark days. We used to treat melancholy, depression, boredom with a substance like pornography. We used to treat it like that, and it's a high that gets you through your difficult days. Now you're saying, I'm not going to use that anymore. We're not going to use that anymore. You might not have thought about it like that way before, but it's really this crutch that gets us through difficult feelings that we kind of suppress in ourselves, and these feelings of stress or anxiety or worthlessness or shame or depression. And at that, when those times happen and we're trying to live through it, we're going to start to think this: why am I doing this? Why would anyone ever want to not watch pornography again? This is miserable. This is terrible. In those days, you got to remember why you're doing this. You got to remember why you're doing this. And you have to have something that you're replacing. So picture your life. Picture your life right now. If you struggle with this, picture how your life has been affected by pornography. Can we see how it's cut us off from more meaningful relationships in our family, with our spouse, our children, and even the people here, how we're constantly distracted? Think about how it might cause you to objectify women and not have real, authentic relationships with women that you don't have a sexual relationship with, and vice versa for men. Consider how it's killed your security in your relationship with God. Consider how it has distracted us from an all-heart love for God and for other people. But the good news is that much of what porn has taken away from us can be given back. It can be restored over time. Picture your life right now completely porn-free. Picture it. Can you see it? I picture Acts, what we've read here. There's joy. There is a widespread love for God and His Word. There is good food, good laughter, and God's people. There's an opportunity to be one heart and one soul with God's people and with your family. And one of the best parts is you don't have to be afraid to be open with people anymore. You don't have to be afraid that someone's going to discover you anymore. You don't have to be afraid of death. You don't have to be afraid of Jesus' coming. We can be completely free. That, brothers and sisters, is what God's kingdom is all about. Bringing captives freedom so that they can live, so that we can live a life that is completely free, rich with fellowship with God, and rich with fellowship with God's people. Now, I want to make a note here to children. Children, you can talk to your parents about this. If or when you see pornography, tell your parents. And kids, I want to tell you something. They're not going to be disappointed in you. They're going to love on you, and they're going to help you. Right, parents? Right. Now, if we've sinned against our spouse in this way, let's be compassionate with the pain that our spouses feel. I want to be really clear about that. Be compassionate with them. If you're the spouse of a porn user, the betrayal and the pain that you feel or that you're going to feel soon is real. And I want you to know this. You're enough, and you're the real deal. Pornography is a fraudulent fantasy, but you're real and you're authentic. And if your spouse confesses to you, you don't have to act like it doesn't hurt you. But just remember one thing. They already have a lot of shame, and they're coming to you. They're coming to you because they want to get over it. They already have a lot of shame, and you don't have to shame them further. You don't have to act like it doesn't hurt, but they already have a lot of shame. However, and you can help them overcome this, and they can overcome this. And there's a lot of help that you can receive. Again, talk to the shepherds, or John or I, or others who have experience for help in overcoming even the harm that you feel after this is confessed to you and as you go through the months or years in working through this. Now, I want to make one more point. If your spouse is struggling with pornography addiction and they're not doing anything about it. They're not in an accountability relationship, most importantly. And they're not really trying to overcome this. Don't keep their porn addiction a secret. I don't mean go blab to everybody or tell everybody about it. Here's what I mean. If they're getting real help and still struggling, you don't need to go outside and go talk to someone about it. Don't do that. That'd be really harmful. They're trying to get help, and that can take time. This is not something that you just overcome in one day. It's not something that you overcome in 1 week, 1 month, and for some people, it's not something that you overcome in years. The podcast that I'm going to recommend, this guy has been porn-free for 7 years. And before that, though, he went through 10 years of trying to get to that point, just to give you a reference point. I'm not trying to give us grace as a license to sin. I just want to give you a picture that might be reality. Some people are able to overcome it more quickly. Give them time and patience in those situations. But if they're not in an accountability relationship or even trying, tell them they must get help. Recommend the shepherds here. They will help tremendously and not shame them further. If they don't get help, listen, talk to the elders. I know that sounds scary, but you're going to lose them in the end if you don't. Talk to them. You can be free. We can be free from this. Don't believe Satan's lies. Get free in 2018. Start today. I love you, and God loves you. Thank you for your kind attention. We're going to have a prayer now, and then we're going to go into some songs.